Colossians chapter 2. In a series in Colossians chapter 2, the people in Colossae were being tempted to look at a number of things that were drawing their attention. People were saying, if you really want to be super spiritual and really get your act together spiritually and have a number of things taking place in your Christian life that's not taking place in your Christian life right now, you need to follow this list. And here's what we have for you. Oh, and boy, it sounded so good, too. It made sense. They would bring in history. They would bring in just normal things out of everyday life, throwing it into the package there. And basically, it was robbing people of a real super close, tight-knit relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is what is taking place in chapter 2, the big picture. And there were people who actually thought that legalism would help them. People who struggled with Christian liberty. We're hitting one of the facets in just two verses here today, and that is found in verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, it says, "Let no one cheat you." Really, it's a word that means to give judgment against or ruled against, to umpire against you. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, of your prize in the game, of being a winner. Taking delight in false humility," that's what these false teachers were doing, "and the worship of angels." The word worship there is being in awe, being dazzled by, being enthralled with, enamored with, putting an emphasis on spirit beings, angels, fallen angels or good angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. We'll explain all of these characteristics, vainly puffed up because of his fleshly mind. Verse 19 in Colossians 2, "and not holding fast to the head." There's the fundamental problem right there. That's Jesus, "from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God himself." Let's bow and ask God's help as we look at his word. Lord, we need your help in every aspect, worship, and now in listening to follow your command, to taking heed how we hear, and that the soil of our hearts where the seed of your word falls, that it would not be hardened ground, that the seed of your word doesn't penetrate, that it wouldn't be stony ground, that after a little while, there's no real depth to it, and difficulties make your word entrenching itself into our life. The difficulties just makes it fall away. Lord, help us to root out the weeds. May we not have weedy ground of our hearts, but may there be good ground that's prepared, broken up, the weeds removed, the cares of this life removed that would want to choke out the seed. Help us to be gaining something from your word here this morning. Now, we pray and ask in your Son, Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you grew up or and can even remember this. In the late 80s, there was a man who was a Christian college president, a notable television evangelist, who claimed to have seen a 50-foot Jesus. And the 50-foot Jesus said to him, "If you don't raise by such and such a date $17 million, then I, the 50-foot Jesus, I am going to kill you." Do any of you remember this event from Oklahoma? Is where it was, particularly Tulsa? It's a shame, perhaps, that some of us don't remember it more. In this passage, in Colossians chapter 2, there are various things that would rob people of a real close relationship. It does fit in with Christian liberty because there are some people who have a whole list of rules, of do's and don'ts, that robs of a real close relationship with Jesus. Being a libertine also robs of a real close relationship because you're focused on yourself. But there's another group of people that robs of a real close relationship with Jesus, and those are the religious mystics. I'm reminded of a pastor who told his church I spoke with God and God told me we need to move our church building and we're going to be planting it out there and these are the specifications for it. It was like a Taj Mahal, marble, gold, brass. God told this to me. So if you're not going to follow what I say, obviously you're against God. But if you're for God and you're for this, you'll be giving to this. It happens in the religious world all the time, and I hear people often say, well, God told me this and God told me that. I've had people even say to me, God told me I'm to move to such and such a city, and this is what I'm supposed to do. This is the job I'm supposed to have. They never ended up moving to such and such a city, and they never ended up doing such and such a job. Well, one of two things, or one of three things, probably wrong. It could be that person is wrong. Most likely it is. And I'm being sarcastic here. Or perhaps God is wrong and got his wife. I mean, he does have a lot of people to take care of. I'm being sarcastic. I'm not trying to be purposefully blasphemous here, but I am trying to be sarcastic for a purpose. God has a lot of people to take care of, and sometimes maybe he gets his wires crossed, or heaven forbid, God, I mean, he's been around a long time. Maybe he's beginning to get Alzheimer's with some individuals and gets things a little messed up. You understand that that is blasphemous. And it's equally blasphemous for a person to be a spiritual mystic and to put more of an emphasis on mysticism instead of on following Jesus Christ and having him. Here in this passage, there are three main truths about spiritual mysticism, which God, through Paul, says to a church, you need to jettison spiritual mysticism. What is spiritual mysticism? It is basically, if I could boil it down, it's an inner light that I rely on more than God's word to give me guidance. Usually, feelings are tied in with it. I'm going to quote someone from West Texas State University, Arthur Johnson, a professor there, when he talks about mysticism. Although the mystic may experience the experience is having is triggered by occurrences or objects outside of himself. For many people, it's a sunset, a piece of music, a religious ceremony, even the sex act. The mystical experience is totally an inner event. It contains no essential aspects that exist externally to him in the physical world. A mystical experience is primarily an emotive event rather than a cognitive one. The mystic rarely questions the goodness or the value of his own experience. And it is this claim that mystical experiences are ways of knowing truth that's vital to understanding many religious movements that we see even today. Three things about religious mysticism that we're to be aware of. First, in verse 18, mysticism disqualifies or rules against others. Notice it there, let no one cheat you of your reward. Now, I'm going to disagree with the particular translation here. The word means to give a judgment against someone, to rule as an umpire against someone. You understand what an umpire is. An umpire in baseball games, playing some baseball, have some memories of Big Foos Wolf playing baseball and coaching baseball. We better not go there, and the arguments that he would have with umpires. We understand that there are referees and umpires in ball games, and they are there trying to give fair calls. It is a bad situation when the umpire is giving unfair calls for the other team and continually against you. That's the word that's used here. There are some people who are heavily biased, and if you aren't meeting their religious expectations, if you aren't having the religious mystical zap that they have, they look down on you, they will pity you as a poor, benighted individual. They'll pray for you that you come to have this experience of speaking in tongues or whatever it is as well. They'll look down on, they'll pity you, they'll be kind, they'll smile, but basically, they are ruling as an umpire, not in your favor, and hopefully, by their pressure, wanting you to experience the same thing that they experience. As a matter of fact, it's a very parallel word to verse 16. You see verse 16 there? Let no one judge you. The word judge there is krineo. We get our English word critic Let no one be criticizing you about this. In other words, we're to be doing what God through Paul says in Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty which Jesus has made you free, and don't be enslaved again in the bondage of something else. How do I practice that? How do I practice, don't let other people judge me, and verse 18, don't let anyone cheat you, rule against you. How do I do that? When other people start coming to me with all of their religious expectations that I need to be doing this and experiencing this and having this, how do I actually practice that? Do I stick my finger in their face and start yelling and screaming at them? Do I shove a Jerry Falwell God Save America Bible down their throat? Do I start cussing at them? How do I practice this? I really think that the best way to practice this is you are kind and civil and you want to show them these passages of Scripture. You show them this kindly, and there's a lot taking place on the inside. You are refusing, like water on a duck's back, you're refusing to let any of that stick. Now, that doesn't mean you come across arrogantly, but it means that when the legalists start having their list of rules of do's and don'ts that you're not matching up to, internally you smile, show them this passage of Scripture if they're teachable. There's a number of people who aren't teachable. If they're teachable, and if not, then you refuse on the inside. As Proverbs says, any fool can quarrel. Don't be a fool. Don't get into an argument. Don't debate. You don't need to do that. God's bigger than that, and you're bigger than that since you're on his side. And you move on and you refuse to let it stick. As one good wise man who's a friend of mine here gave me advice numerous times, consider the source. You don't let it affect you. You don't let their opinions give you guidance. Don't let it divert you or waste your time from real spiritual progress. People who are religious mystics disqualify or rule against other people. We have to move on. The second main point is the biggest. And mysticism promotes self. Notice there in verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. And then he gives a litany of six different descriptions, characteristics of mystics. Taking delight in false humility, the worship of spiritual beings, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind and not holding onto the head. Let's look at this. Not only does mysticism disqualify or rule against other people, mysticism promotes self. Anytime I'm focusing on anything other than Jesus Christ, it's really for the promotion of my own mentality and my own self. There's six descriptions. Let's look at it quickly. Mysticism delights in self-abasement. Verse 18 again, delighting in false humility. Now, it's tied with angel worship, which is false worship, which is idol worship, so it's false humility. This word for humility there is a Greek word that is used of people who participated in the worshiping of the Greek gods, and they would have to fast, and they would have to jump through all kinds of religious hoops if they were going to be in favor of Zeus, in favor of Hera, and in favor of Aphrodite, and in the favor of Poseidon. You would have to basically deny yourself eating certain things, also eat certain things, drink certain things, not drink certain things, do certain things fast in order to be in good standing. I humiliate myself. But these people took delight in being that kind of humble religious individual, which is really pride in the long run, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says, these six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. Pride is number one at the top of the list. Because isn't that the very first sin? I'm not talking about Adam and Eve. Yes, with Adam and Eve. I know better than God. God gave me this, but I know better, and I'm going to take this. But back beyond that, in Isaiah chapter 14, when it says of Lucifer, I will ascend unto the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I, the pride of I. And as Pastor Jeremy often says, self is the soil that sin grows in. We need to beware of pride. They took delight in their false humility. And they weren't out to make people unsaved. These false teachers, they were out to make people saved. but they were out to contort their belief system so much that if the listeners listened to this belief system, the listeners would end up being apostate because this is not true saving faith. True humility is self-forgetfulness by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mysticism delights in self-abasement. Also, mysticism delights in the spirit world. You see it there, the worship of angels. The word worship there is to be in awe, to be dazzled by, to be enamored with, enthralled by, to putting an emphasis that I am so enthused by this, it attracts all of my attention. Now, what about angels? Yes, there are angels that are out there. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are God's servants. We're going to talk a little bit about angels, demons, and all paranormal activity right now, okay? So hang on. There are angels, and there are good ones, there are bad ones. The good ones, according to Hebrews 1:14, it says they are ministering, serving spirits sent out by God to minister and to serve in this universe, not just all mankind, but yes, mankind, for the sake of those who inherit salvation. There are angels and that are doing good things. Sometimes they will rarely make an appearance like an individual and do certain things, according to Hebrews 13. There are angels out there, but this is inordinate affection for angels. They are saying, you need to do your duty and have devotion for angels. Only angels can help you on your path to God. So you need to make sure that you put a big emphasis on the angels and stay in good with the angels. Have angels everywhere. Little knick-knack, paddywhack angels in your house, in your office, pictures of knick-knack, paddywhack angels everywhere so that the angels can see that you're in good with the angels. And when the angels see that you're in good with the angels, they'll be there to quickly protect you. Dear Christian friend, the angels are the middleman. They aren't the person who makes the decisions. They are simply actors. They are props on the stage, and the main actor is God Himself. So I say, cut out the middleman and focus on God Himself. As a matter of fact, if Paul were here, he would say the same thing. As a matter of fact, that's what he's saying in this passage here. They may have used this mentality. God is so high and so holy and so transcendent, so far up there that no man can ever relate to Him, and so we need the help of the angels. If we're ever going to be able to relate to Him, we need mediators. We need the angels' help to help us against the evil demonic spirits that are out there. And we need the angels' protection from the evil demonic spirits. So yes, there are good angels. There are bad angels. They are demons. There is such a thing, dear friend, as demon possession. I have experienced very little, but have, not personally. God and Satan parted company years ago, and they'll never inhabit the same locale at the exact same time. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be demon-oppressed. I do not like to speak about it. Yes, voice changes. Yes, amazing power. Yes, all kinds of other things. As a matter of fact, there are sometimes, I don't know if you ever get like this, but being very real with you, sometimes in living the Christian life and going through the humdrum rigmarole of the Christian life, is all of this really real? Is there even a real God? Is His word really true? I go back to foundational arguments sometimes. One of the things that instantly convinces me, helps convince me, is I know the reality of demons. I think it's very interesting, though, that Hollywood is putting out in mass production a number of films that emphasize the demonic realm. Be careful. There is paranormal activity out there. Now, I need to stop when I say paranormal activity. What do I mean? According to the Bible, when a person dies, their soul is in one of two places and they cannot get out of there. No person, there's only been one disembodied spirit that has ever come back from the dead to inhabit as a spirit and to communicate. That was Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 28. There has never been another that has ever happened in all of place. And think of it, dear friends, if Great Aunt Mildred has gone to heaven and is up in heaven, do you really think that she would want to leave God's presence there, perfection, to actually come and give me a message in the 15 minutes away from him or whatever? There's no way. She is occupied, Great Aunt Mildred is, with a few other things that would occupy her attention and her affections. What is the paranormal activity then? Because these people claim to have names. They claim to have the characteristics. They claim to have the voice of Great Aunt Mildred coming back. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you read it. Satan and his demonic hosts disguise themselves and masquerade as an angel of light. They'll masquerade even as good angels. They can masquerade as people as well. Personal belief, we don't have time to get into it. I really believe that that is what is behind some paranormal activity of with UFOs, with Ouija boards, ghosts, hauntings of certain places. It is not an individual that is back there, dear friend. It is demonic. You better beware and you better stay away from those things. I cannot watch stuff. I cannot watch stuff that deal with demons. I've already experienced enough of it. I don't want to have any of it. And I can't see stuff like The Exorcist because that stuff is real. Beware of it. But also there are people who, okay, I'm not going to focus on so much on the bad angels. I'll focus on the good angels, but I'll focus on perhaps a great spirit. And I'll get into New Age. And the New Age, I'll have some crystals around. And I'll get into yoga. And I'll go through the mantra. And I'm not downing all yoga. Yoga as a practice is good for the body. But it's the transcendental meditation that we have problems with. Or getting into the astrology. Or as long as Jupiter aligns with Mars, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, right? Or astrology, looking at my horoscope or reading fortune cookies. Friends, we all understand when you read the fortune in a fortune cookie. Some of you have told me to put certain words and phrases at the end of every fortune cookie message. I won't mention that, and I won't mention names. In the kitchen, in the garage, or whatever, you can throw in there. Those fortune cookie messages are so general. And look, this is a morbid thought. Why did this come into my head? Watch too much Alfred Hitchcock. I could go to someone who's dying in a hospital in an ICU and crack open their fortune cookie and read it to them. It's not going to come true, right? The same way it is with the horoscopes and with astrology, watch out for that sort of thing. Satan will do absolutely anything he possibly can. He's a master at it to get people's attention off of Jesus Christ. That's his main goal. He'll use anything he can. He'll use good things like food, like sports. He'll use anything. He'll use bad things to divert people's attention off of Jesus Christ. Be careful of these things. And there are Christians who fall prey to this. I'll never forget a number of winters ago, counseling a couple over here. And it was in wintertime, so the sun sets about 4 o'clock. So by 5 o'clock, when they leave, it's dark. And the woman was driving the husband in their car. They were having difficulties. It's no one in here. They were driving down 5th Street, and the woman told me the next week, as she was looking at the car in front of her, the tail lights gleaming red were demon's eyes, warning her, don't continue this marriage with your husband. He's a demon himself, and it's reflected in the taillights of the car in front of you. Now, of course, I want to get sarcastic, but you can't in dealing with some individuals. And my children brought it up last night. What happens when the hazards come on? What about when the left turn signal starts coming on? Well, the devil starts winking at you. See, they have an interpretation for every last little incident that takes place out there. And that is supposed to justify her getting a divorce from her husband, which unfortunately she did. And I bring up numerous verses out of the Bible. What about where God hates divorce and your marriage can be rectified if you would at least be willing to help and change? And also reminded of what numerous other people have said concerning things. I'm reminded of what someone said a long time ago. Wanting a child, this child is in high school, saying that Jesus demands that this child move out from living with the child's parents. And of course, I'm bringing up, and Brother Jeremy's bringing up, what about honoring your father and mother? And I mean, that's a Ten Commandment. That's kind of a biggie there. And Jesus even repeated it as well a few times. And God, through Paul, brings it up in Colossians chapter 3 as well as in Ephesians chapter 6 and a number of other things. But this person brings up, no. God has told me, this individual. And the parents are Christian, for heaven's sake, and making a little thing. Sometimes religious people are experts at making mountains out of molehills. That this person needs to move out. And then this person tells me later, and I'm talking on the phone with this individual, trying to reason with an individual like this, which is almost impossible to do. I'm trying to maintain my calm, trying to speak kindly and slowly and lowly, listening to everything that they're saying. Okay, here's what we need to do. And then the person just shut it down. No, I'm not talking anymore about it. Jesus has this battle, and Jesus is going to have to do battle with you. What do you say about that? And I said, well, I think that God tells us numerous places that he's a God of communication and reconciliation, and so I really want to try to reconcile and speak and communicate. Oh, no. Jesus has this battle, and then hung up with me. I instantly called my friend in ministry, Brother Jeremy Eamon. He said, he's seen me angry a few times. He said, that's the maddest he's ever seen me. How do you deal with an idiot like that? And then that person says, God's called me to the music ministry. God's called me to the music ministry, and I'm going to be doing this kind of music and playing this kind of music. I'm involved in the music ministry. Is that person in the music ministry now? No. I want to beat my head. But again, I have to stop. Did God get Alzheimer's? Okay, no. Did God get his directions messed up? No, then evidently a Christian starts using God as an excuse to do what they want to do, which is something called blasphemy. It's dragging the holy name of God that I can just use him as a genie in a bottle to justify anything. Because once a person throws that trump card down, God told me, if you have any disagreements, well, obviously your disagreement is with who? Your disagreement is with God, not with me. Even though I'm a screwed up individual. To throw down a trump card like that. Christian friends, be very, very careful about using this trump card of God told me to. Be very careful. You need to be getting good instruction concerning God's communicating to us. How does God communicate? God communicates through his word. Says it numerous ways, numerous times. I don't have to expect any other revelation coming from him in order to make me satisfied in life. Be very careful about that. A person a number of years ago said, angels and demons and saints as mediators will always win the day over Jesus Christ, despised and crucified, in the choice of a mediator, especially if it's left to the vanity of the human mind. Friends, beware of all these things. Beware. Can I also say, beware of finding a demon behind every rock and tree? Beware of the conspiracy of all of that stuff. Now, there is a conspiracy theory. The greatest conspiracy theory. Satan and his demons left heaven and they're trying to get as many individuals as possible. That is the conspiracy that's out there, and I wouldn't put him past anything. He'll try anything. Beware of that. But I like the hymn that says, though oft the wrong is oh so strong, God is the ruler yet. In the midst of it all. Don't be putting dead Christians or St. Anne, or St. Francis, or St. Christopher, as the mediator between you. Oh boy, Jesus is so far up there, and he's so holy and righteous, and he's kind of mean-spirited. He went to the cross for you, for heaven's sakes. But Jesus is mean-spirited and unkind, and so the only way to get to him is through St. Anne or St. Francis or St. Christopher or Aunt Mildred or Jesus' earthly mother or whoever else. No, I need no mediator. There is one, according to Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. And as long as you have him, you've got it all. That's the theme that's there. Beware of worshiping angels and putting an emphasis on angels. Matthew 4:10. The devil, who is an angel, a fallen one, says, "Fall to the ground and worship me. Be dazzled by me. Be in awe of me. Be enthralled with the power that I have," which has even come from you. "But be enthralled with me, Jesus. Just bend the knee just a little bit." And Jesus answered him, Matthew 4:10, and says, "Be gone. It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Don't be enamored with demons and paranormal and astrology and the horoscopes, all of that out there. You say, "Well, I just read it for funniness." Be careful that you don't get drawn in. That's all I'll say. Revelation 9:10, John sees all of these things in the book of Revelation of what's taking place. And he says, "And I fell down at the angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Worship God. He says the same thing in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Don't be enamored. Don't be scared of the demons. 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have to hurry. Mysticism emphasizes and delights in the spirit world, and mysticism stands on experience. You see it back there in verse 18. False humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, some of your translations have intruding into those things which he has not seen. Some of your translations read intruding into those things which he has seen. You say, "Well, which translation is right?" There are two different strains of Greek manuscripts, one that has the "not" in there and the one that doesn't. What's the point? They both mean the same thing. How in the world can they mean the same thing? Here's the point. The point is this. They are standing on their experience. This person, even though he hasn't seen it for his own eyes, he envisions things in his mind. He envisions things in his heart. He envisions the eternal and spiritual realities, and it's real to him in his own mind like a self-fulfilling prophecy, and he ventures in and he takes his stand on those things. Yes, maybe he has seen them through the influence of demonic forces or other things. Maybe he hasn't eaten for 5 days. Or maybe he had some really rough, super picante Hispanic food, and it gives them, I mean, that'll give you some visions if you're not used to that. Not visions of grandeur, nor visions of sugar plums dancing in your head. There are all kinds of other visions dancing there. You read Ezekiel chapter 1, it makes me wonder, that guy got a hold of some rough picante stuff, and when the things that he sees there. They take their stand on their experience. This word means taking a stand. They enter into, they penetrate, they invade, they intrude. It's a word that was used in the Greek cults. Once you are a really dedicated follower of Aphrodite or of Zeus or of Poseidon, once you became locked into that cult of worshiping Poseidon, you had certain things you needed to do, and the person was called this. When they were able finally, after jumping through all of their hoops, to enter into the inner sanctum of the temple of Poseidon, or the temple of Zeus. So what's he doing? He's synchronizing all kinds of things that I experience out there in this life with the Bible, what I want to see happen. I didn't actually see them. Maybe I did spiritually, maybe some spiritual influence, but really I'm taking my stand all on my experiences, and that it's all about me. They're visionary experiences. Cults are famous at this, and so are all kinds of false religions. God told me to. I love that phrase. God told me to. And really, friends, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? I'm experiencing something. I want this to happen. My desires, again, it's all about myself. I want such and such to happen. Therefore, I'm looking for everything. The headlights in the car in front of me, I'm looking for that to be an interpretation to follow what I'm actually wanting. I look for this incident. I'm looking for every little thing in life to be messages from God to me to give me direction in life. If Jesus were looking at things like that to be messages from God and how he was to live his life, he would have never gone to the cross. Paul would have never kept preaching the gospel. He would have interpreted it, it's time to stop. Obviously, God isn't blessing anymore. Just because I knock my glasses off and they fall on the floor, that doesn't mean that God's off the throne and the demons are winning. Just because I put my glasses back on and I find them doesn't mean that all of the angels are winning and everything's smiling again. I cannot live in a dualistic Zoroastrian religion. There's the good and there's the bad, and the good and the bad are always fighting, and I'm on one side or the other, and I'm looking at every little last thing as an interpretation of good or bad. That's chaos. Don't live your life that way in chaos. Do you know who is the completer? Look at chapter 2. You're in chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. You know who the completer is? It says about Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God has spoken to us in all kinds of ways in times past, in the Old Testament through prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his Son. God's given a lasting record of what he wants us to believe through his Son. How do I know about Jesus? Through the Bible. You can trust it and rely on it. We have to hurry. Mysticism also inflates the self. Do you see it there? Vainly puffed up. It's the Greek word phusa. 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 It's the word for bellows. In a blacksmith shop, blowing that air, it's an onomatopoeic word. Now, forgive me, I'm going to English nerd out. Teachers, you'll like this. You remember what onomatopoeia is? It's a word that in its pronunciation sounds like its meaning. Splash. Bomb. Fusa. Fusa. Sound like Jar Jar Binks. Fusa. It's a pair of bellows that's inflating itself up. And really, all of this is a cloak for pride that this is what I want in my Christian life. As a matter of fact, the word is only used about four times in the English, in the Greek New Testament, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, dealing with Christian liberty. What I know and what I want to happen puffs me up. But love is what builds other people up. Mysticism, fifthly, is fleshly. What do I mean by fleshly? I don't mean sexual or sensual. What is our flesh? According to the Bible, when it says the word flesh, it is dealing with that part on the inside of every one of us that wants to make life work our way, apart from God. A person who is a mystic wants life their way, their own interpretation, their certain ways, and they are fleshly. They interpret everything according to their own little fleshly, own way experiences. Don't interpret the Bible that way. Remember Jesse L. Boyd, who would often say, he would answer questions in class. Someone would ask him a question about something in the Bible. He would often say, you know, in his deep voice, I don't believe the Bible. From Alabama. I don't believe the Bible addresses that subject. He'd go on, someone ask him another question about some speculation that's out there. You know, I don't believe the Bible ever addresses that. Stick with the Bible. If it doesn't address it, don't be as dogmatic. And sixthly and lastly, this is the biggest problem. Mysticism, look at verse 19. Does not elevate Jesus. And not holding fast to the head. That's Jesus. The fundamental problem is they are actually deserting and letting go of holding on to a close relationship with Jesus. Hold fast. Those of you who don't like heights, I don't like heights very well. I've gotten used to it. Riding a roller coaster I'll never forget the first time I rolled a roller coaster. My best guy friend at the time, Dennis Bills, I was in eighth grade, he was in seventh grade, he got me to ride the largest wooden roller coaster in the world, Kings Island in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I'm in this line, standing there. I hate heights. I don't like this thing. And we're getting in there. I'm wanting to bail on him, but I don't want people laughing at me. And so I stay. But as soon as the car comes up there, I don't wait. I jump into that thing, and I jam my butt backside into that corner. And then Dennis sits down, that bar comes down, and I wrap my left hand up over the bar and up underneath and latch it on, and then my right arm is up underneath and latched onto the top, and my eyes are shut, and I'm like this, and we haven't even pulled out yet. There's people all around laughing. And I'm hanging on. I don't care. No matter what happens, and this roller coaster mostly is built all over the lake that's there, which gives me a lot of comfort. It'll be at least be a soft landing. Well, more than cement and not splattering as much, I suppose. So I'm holding on to this thing, and I am determined no matter what happens, no matter where this car goes, I am stuck to this car. And I'm hoping the car doesn't leave the rail. As long as this car stays on the rail, I am stuck in the car and I'm not going anywhere and I'm going to be safe. Stupid illustration, I know. Don't lose your tight grip on Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Don't be relying on mysticism or on legalism or on libertinism. Hold tightly onto Jesus Christ. And my wife last night at that supper table, children told me this was going to happen. This needs to be two messages. And so we're going to have to stop here, only halfway through. Let me ask you, are you losing your grip of reality, of what real reality, or are you a Christian who interprets all of your experiences as toward yourself, whether God's on the throne or whether the angels are out today or whether the demons are out today or there's demons behind this bush. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. There's demons in there. Or are you interpreting your life circumstances? Are you leaning a little bit, dabbling with watching some of the occult things that are out there? I'm not going to forbid you to do that. Please don't say that I've done that. That's not what I'm saying to do. I'm saying you need to be incredibly careful, dear friend. Are you a Christian who is interpreting everything based on his own experience? That is a person who is tossed to and fro, as God through Paul describes, with every kind of teaching. No matter what way the wind blows, this person is torn by the wind. You can be stable. Don't live a life of chaos. That's chaotic Christian character. Don't do that. You can be stable by getting a good hold of Jesus. You say, Aaron, you keep talking about Jesus and a relationship with Jesus. What do you mean? Two things. And then we're done. One, have you received Jesus as your Savior? In other words, have you been saved? Has he saved your soul? In other words, are you redeemed? Are you born again? In other words, are you sure that God has forgiven everything? Everything in the past, even stuff of last night, and you're confident he's forgiven your entire future too, stuff we haven't even done yet. Are you confident of that? If you're not, you can know for sure. Come, make an appointment. See us. We'd be glad to talk with you how you can know for sure everything's taken care of with God. That's most important step number one. If you say yes to that, then you're a Christian. Number two, Christian, are you holding on for all you're worth on the ride of relationship with Jesus and not interpreting everything based on your experience, but you're holding on to Jesus and it's quite a ride? It's the journey that matters. Are you locked in with him? There is a hymn in our hymnal. It's not the one that we're singing today. We're going to change it. It says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. There shouldn't be any other ideologies. I get to know Jesus through the Bible. I read it daily. I look for Jesus there. I find out what Jesus is like. And as I find out what Jesus is like, we read right there in verse 19, he's the head. What does the head mean? He gives orders. So when I read the Bible, okay, Jesus, it's orders from headquarters today. Whatever you tell me, help me to say yes. It's orders from headquarters. You're the head. I'm just a body part. Help me to do my part in the body. Look for Jesus everywhere you are. Is there anything that's coming in between your soul and the Savior? But I think perhaps a more appropriate hymn is the one that we're going to sing. And it is hymn number 452 in the Majesty Hymnal. In times like these, you need the Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor, something solid, so your ship doesn't drift. Be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.